Matthew chapter 6, and our text is simply verse 9 this evening, but I would like to go ahead and read from verses 5 through 13. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13, and specifically focusing on verse 9. And I want to remind you that this, loved ones, is the Word of God for you this evening. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us this evening. So beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we want to think about the first part of the Lord's Prayer. And so Jesus tells us to pray in a manner that acknowledges that God is our Father in heaven. And as we know from our catechism, question and answer 116, prayer is the most important part of our grateful response to God for his grace given to us freely in Jesus Christ. And in order for us to rightly comprehend that and to know that, I think it's helpful to have at least a very brief and simple definition of what prayer is, right? And so prayer, very simply stated, mind you that it's not simplistic, but simply stated, is that prayer is our communication to God through the mediation of his Son and in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's something very key that I want to highlight in that definition, is that it's our communication to God. It is somewhat troubling in our day and age that that distinction and that needs to be highlighted, because so often, maybe in our Christian past, or we have many friends that would view prayer as a time where they hear from God. But where do we rightly hear from God? From his word, from his inscripturated word. And so prayer is our communication to God. It is not God's communication to us. And if you have questions about that, please speak to me after the service, or one of the elders as well. It's very important for us to, in our Christian sanctification, to understand that for our prayer lives. And so, simply stated, prayer is our communication to God through the mediation of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we rightly acknowledge God our Father in our prayers almost every time we pray. And I say almost because sometimes I think we tend to have we tend to take this title of God as our Father for granted. We can, if we're not careful, we can forget what a profound thing it is to refer to and call upon God as our Father and to pray to him as such. I hope and I trust that by exploring this a little bit tonight, that this would bless us and enrich our prayers, and enrich when we pray the Lord's Prayer, and also in all our prayers as we pray to our Father in heaven through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the introduction of the Lord's Prayer, it teaches us to acknowledge in our prayers that, first of all, God is our Father. Second of all, that our Father is good. And thirdly, that our Father is in heaven. And those are our 3 points tonight, that God is our Father, that our Father is good, and that our Father is in heaven. And so let's start by sounding out what it means to acknowledge that God is our Father in our prayers. And so God is our Father. And so calling God our Father in Jesus' day was something that was truly revolutionary. And I think we would do well to contemplate that for a moment here, because we call upon God as our Father so often that we might not really often enough stop and consider what a wonder it really is to call him our Father. You see, the Jews in ancient times, they did believe in the fatherhood of God, but really only in a limited sense in reference to the nation of Israel as a whole, and not necessarily of individuals. And so in the Old Testament, we find 14 times where God is referred to as Father, but only in reference to him as the Father of the nation of Israel, and not of individuals. And so the title of Father in this sort of limited way was more impersonal in some ways than it was personal. And so nowhere in the Old Testament do we really find examples of God being personally being addressed as Father by an individual on behalf of an individual. But when Messiah came, when Jesus Christ came, he addressed God as his Father every time he prayed, except for once, and he was quoting Psalm 22 on the cross. And so no one in the history of Israel had ever prayed like Jesus did, and addressing God in the way that he did as his Father. And you see, Jesus, in doing that, was acknowledging and communicating and displaying that he considered himself as an equal with God. And you remember, that is why the Pharisees were utterly enraged at him, right? I mean, this is what the gospel tells us. The apostle John, in John 5, verse 18, it says, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath in their eyes, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so this enraged the Pharisees, and they sought all the more to put him to death for that. And so Jesus prayed in a remarkable way. And his speaking and praying to God as a Father, as his Father, really indicated that he had this amazing intimacy with God. And that was truly radical to the Jews of his day. And when his Jewish disciples, because his disciples, they were Jewish, right? When his Jewish disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, how did he teach them to pray? The first thing that he taught them was to address God as their Father also. And so that's how we're to pray as well. And so it's important for us to, I think, really recapture a sense of just how much of a privilege and just how radical it is for us to call God our Father. And when we call God our Father, we're acknowledging something very special. And we're acknowledging that we're his children, right? And that we have been accepted in his sight. And then this leads us right into that awesome doctrine of adoption, doesn't it? Calling God our Father, that means that we are his children. And how have we been made his children? Because he's adopted us. It's really a glorious thing to comprehend and to think about. I mean, maybe we can't fully comprehend it. It's so awesome, but we can truly apprehend it to a great extent. And so the Bible teaches us that Christ, he's come to redeem a people for God so that they might become the children of God. This is what the Word of God tells us. But before we can really truly appreciate that, there's something that we all need to know, all need to confess, we all need to own, maybe choke it down a little bit. And that's this, that we're not children of God naturally, are we? By nature, God is not our Father. In fact, by nature, God is our enemy and we are his enemy. And so we're naturally born spiritually dead, right? In our trespasses and sins, and we are separated from God. And Ephesians 2 even tells us that by nature, not only are we slaves to sin, but that we are also children of God's wrath apart from Christ. And so by nature, we are enslaved and dead in our trespasses and sins. We are not sons of God. God is not our Father by nature. And so we ask the question, well, how do we get from the slavery to sonship? How does that happen? Well, listen to Galatians 4:4-7 again, as we heard in the call to worship. And we hear this wonderful doctrine of adoption. This is how it happens. This is how God accomplished that. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, the word says here, but a son, and if a son, an heir. You are an heir through God. And so the good news for us, loved ones, is that though we were by nature dead in our trespasses and sins and God's enemy, and we're not able to, nor did we want to call God our Father, God sent his Son to us to become just like us, but thankfully not with our sin, to be born of a woman and to be born under the law, and then to die on the cross for our sins, even though he had committed no sin himself, and to be buried in that tomb, and then thankfully to rise again from the dead on the third day, so that we would be justified in God's sight, and so that we could be adopted by God into his family and call him our Father. That is the good news, loved ones. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's truly amazing. And just a parenthesis here for a moment as we're considering God as our Father. Let me pause for a moment to talk about that word Abba, because, you know, we find it here in Galatians 4 and in two other places in the New Testament, and even though it's not in the Lord's Prayer, I think it'd be good for us to think about this word Abba, because it's found only in relation to the word Father in the New Testament, and it's the word Abba and the phrase Abba Father, it's often abused in prayer, and it's done so mostly out of ignorance, and I make that as a charitable judgment. The word Abba is often thought to mean daddy. And how many of you have heard that before? Perhaps many of us. It's often thought to mean daddy. And so some people will address God the Father, the holy maker and sustainer of the universe, as daddy. In a very informal, casual, bordering on, perhaps even over the border of presumption. In a very presumptuous way. But it actually doesn't mean daddy. It doesn't mean that. And to quote perhaps a rather funny movie, or I hope you found it funny, I do not think it means what you think it means. Your holy Father is not your daddy in that casual, presumptuous way. And Reformed commentators and others are quick to point out that Abba, it's an Aramaic word that's brought right into the Greek New Testament, and our English translations just maintain it as it is, probably a good thing. It means something more like dear or dearest, not daddy. And so there's actually a specific word in Greek for daddy. But that word is never used in the New Testament in relation to God, the Father. And so the Holy Spirit is communicating the blessed closeness that we now have with the Father because of Christ by using the word Abba in this dearest sense. But since Abba is always followed by the word Father in the New Testament, it isn't meant to be prayed in a casual, immature way. Like Daddy. We're to use Abba in relation to understanding that He is still our Holy Father. And yet at the same time recognizing that He also deeply cares for us as His people. And so I really think that the best translation of the phrase is dear or dearest Father. And so, okay, so we'll close the parentheses now here. And so back to this sonship. A slavery to sonship here. We receive this wonderful sonship. How? Through faith alone, right? Not by any of our works. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. And as John 1, 12 says, and this is very clear to us, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And then also Galatians 3. Verse 26, there's, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And allow me just another brief parenthesis here. Let's stop and think about that. You are all sons. Now, that's very offensive to our culture in this day and age, isn't it? All of you, male and female here, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are considered sons of God. Now, why is that? You've heard your pastor here preach this before, mention this before. You see, the son, the firstborn son was the one who received the inheritance of the family, right? He had that status. And so when the New Testament says you are all sons, we're referring to Christ's sonship. We are united to him, and he received an inheritance, and he has given us that inheritance. He's made us partakers in it. And so rightly, the New Testament says that you are all sons, and we ought not be offended by that, but that it's a blessing that we are all considered sons through faith in Jesus Christ, because that means we're all inheritors along with Jesus Christ. And that's good news for us. Okay, now we'll close that second parenthesis. But so when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father, he was not only teaching that he was able to call upon God as his Father because he's the unique, eternal Son of God, but he was also teaching that those who trust in him had the very same right to do that because of their adoption through him. And so God is no longer your enemy. If you've confessed Christ and trust in him, God is no longer your enemy. He is now your Father, and he loves you. He loves us as his own children. And praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. What a privilege. And it's because of our adoption in Christ. And as one commentator wrote, this is a relationship that was merited and purchased for us by the perfect obedience of the Son, who received an inheritance that was promised to him from the foundation of the world, an inheritance he shares with his brothers and sisters who are in him. Amen. And so listen to John chapter 17. Our Lord in the middle of his high priestly prayer here. John chapter 17, verse 23, and then also verse 26. And really pay attention to the words here of Jesus' prayer. There's something wonderful for us to really get here. And so just picking up in the middle of the prayer, I in them, Jesus praying to his Father, and you in me, that they, speaking of his church, may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and listen to this, and loved them, even as you loved me. And then he continues in verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Did you hear that? Did you hear it? this verse, Jesus' prayer, it teaches us and it tells us that because of the work of Christ and our union to Him and our adoption into God's family through Him, that God loves us as He loves His own dear Son. And I just want to encourage you who may be struggling to receive the love of God tonight. The word of God here, Jesus' prayer, is that you would know the love of God. And we as Reformed people, I think we have a hard time trying to say God loves you. We kind of choke on that. It's like, God, yeah. It doesn't necessarily flow out very simply and easily, does it? But when we think about it properly and understand this, this is something wonderful. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, He is your elder brother now. God is your Father, and God loves you. And I just encourage you, people of God, receive the love of God through His Son. God does truly love you. He has loved you. He will love you. He always will. And so receive that love through faith in Christ. And so Jesus prays to God the Father and asks Him to make His people one so that the world would know that the Father loves us as dearly as He loves His own natural and eternal Son because of our adoption in Him. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Therefore, congregation, every time we pray to God as our Father or speak of Him as our Father, we should remember our adoption. We should remember who we are as His children, that we've been brought into this amazing family relationship with God through His Son, a relationship with God that we by nature don't deserve, but yet we have it nonetheless because of God's grace. His free grace that He's given to us and the mercy that He's had on us sinners. And so our catechism in question and answer 29, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? It says something wonderful to us. And the answer is at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. And so because we can call upon God as our Father by virtue of our adoption in Christ, and because we are so richly and so deeply loved by Him, we can be confident that He is good, right? And that's our second point tonight. Our Father, He is good. And when we recognize and believe that God is our Father because of our adoption in Christ, we don't have to live in fear and dread of His wrath anymore, do we? Romans 8:15, a wonderful verse, is, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And so He is now our Father, and He is good to us. He's for us. Loved ones, He is not against us. As Romans 8, 31, 32, these wonderful words that we cling to so wonderfully, it's so good that we cling to them. We need to cling to these. Romans 8, 31, 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And listen, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And so if we know that these things are true about God, loved ones, how can we not but want to run to God as our Father and to trust Him as our Father and to pray to Him, acknowledging that we're His children, and then also asking Him for what we need. How often we fret and we lay in our beds at night, of which I'm guilty doing, trying to scheme a way to get what we need, and we're full of anxiety to the point where we can't sleep, and we're just like, oh, how is this ever going to change? You know, I mean, I see some people smiling at that. I'm not so alone in this here. But it's because we don't go to our Father and ask. We forget that He's good. He desires to give us the good things that we need. So let's go to him. If we trust that he has made us his children and that he hears us and that he's adopted us and that he's for us and not against us and that we believe that he is good, we have no reason not to go to him. So let's go to him with what we need. And I mean, and that's the key thing there. He desires to give us the good things that we need. And now I think it's important to recognize that, because what we need isn't necessarily what we want. He desires to give us the good things that we need. I mean, this is what he says in Matthew 7, 9 through 11. What man is there among you if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? I mean, could you imagine that? Your son comes to you and says, I want some bread, and you give him a stone. I mean, it's turned upside down. That's just not right. That's wrong. And so, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You see, these are things that we can reason with and understand when we acknowledge God as our Father. He is good. And so, loved ones, ask for the bread. You won't receive a stone instead. And ask him for the fish. You're not going to receive a scorpion. Go to him and ask him for what you need. Ask him for the good gifts that you need. And God, your Father who's in heaven and who loves you, who is good, he not only knows how to give good things to you, he is disposed to. He desires to give you the good things that you need. He desires to. As our catechism says in question and answer 120, our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. It's a wonderful promise that we can hold on to as Christians in this world. But some of us, though, honestly here, have a difficult time referring to God as our Father. Some of you, at times may have really a tremendously difficult time receiving God's goodness and receiving his love for you as a father, even though you might desire to. You wrestle with that. And that is because perhaps an earthly father or parent has hurt you or failed you in some way. And, you know, before I go any further, you know, there is something here where I really must take a moment and speak very boldly, very plainly, to you tonight, especially to parents in our midst who may be abusing their children or one another. And I want to say to you that if you are physically abusing your children or your spouse or sexually violating them or verbally and emotionally abusing them, intimidating and dominating over them, or all of the above, you're committing a profoundly detestable sin in the sight of God. Something wicked and terrible that you are doing. You are sinning against God in a very destructive way. A very destructive, awful way. You're doing something terrible and wicked in the sight of God. And you might be in denial. And you might be able to hide it from all of the people around you so that they would not have a clue that you are doing this to your family and to your children. But you can't hide it ultimately from the all-knowing, all-seeing, holy eye of God. You are doing something worthy of the fury of the wrath of God if you are abusing your family and your children. And so I call on you now as a minister of Jesus Christ to repent of this heinous sin and to turn back from your evil ways while you still can and confess your sin to the Lord and ask for his mercy and forgiveness in Christ, and he will give that to you. And confess your sin also to your family and ask for their forgiveness too. And stop your abuse and get the help that you need and that your family needs because of you. Now, I know this is very bold and, you know, difficult things for us to hear and consider, but we don't often hear these things said. And so I want to speak to you. If you now have been on the receiving end of abuse that has damaged your conception of God as your father, and you have a hard time receiving the love of God as your father, I just want to encourage you to consider and focus on the word that is just before the word Father in our Lord's Prayer. And that's the word our. You see, there's a distinction being made here. We're talking about our Father. You see, within God's family here in the church, of which you are a part, our Father isn't your earthly father. Our Father is not the one who violated you or hurt you or abandoned you. Our Father is the Father in heaven who never abuses his family, his people. So he says to you tonight, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he says to you, I love you. I love you as my own son. You are mine. I am not against you. I love you. I am for you. You are my child. I am your father. So, loved ones, I encourage all of us to look to the scriptures and the gospel to define or redefine our understanding of true fatherhood. May the Lord be near to you and heal you and cover you under the shadow of his wings. If you've been abused. And may our Father in heaven, by his word and his spirit, help you to receive his love, to receive his goodness, so that you would be able to adore him truly as your Father in heaven. And so when we pray our Father, let's remember that God is our Father through Christ, and that he is good, and that in his goodness he desires to hear our prayers and answer us for Christ's sake, because he loves his children. And so the opening words of the Lord's Prayer also teaches us to recognize that he is in heaven. And that's our third point tonight. God is our Father in heaven. And we're called by these words when we pray them to set our minds on things above and to call to remembrance that we not only have a God who is near to us and who loves us as a father because of our union to Jesus Christ, but we're also called to be mindful that he is above us, that he is distinct from us, and that he is holy. And so these words, our Father who is in heaven, call us to come to him with a mixture of joy, knowing that he is our Father and that he loves us, and reverence, knowing that he is heavenly and holy at the very same time. I mean, this is really what the Word of God in a few places, many places, instructs us. And let's hear a few of those from Psalm 68, verse 3. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. And in Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And then Psalm 211 puts them both together in the same sentence. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You see where we're going with this here? To understand that God, as our Father in heaven, we know that he loves us because we're his children, having been adopted through faith in Jesus Christ. But yet he is still also at the very same time the God of the universe who is holy. He's the creator. We're the creature. And that's another thing that flies in the face of our culture today. And so we come to him with that mixture of joy and trembling. It's right and proper for us to do that. He's our God. He's our Father in heaven. And so praying our Father who is in heaven, it teaches us to recognize the majestic holiness of our God. And that's what question and answer 121 communicates this to us as well. Why the words in heaven? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly. Our Father in heaven. And also thinking of our Father as dwelling in the majestic glory of heaven, it's also meant to evoke within us the understanding that he knows all things too. And in particular, he knows all things about our life. And particularly, even more so, about what we need for life and godliness this side of heaven. Matthew 6:8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I mean, what a wonderful Father we have. He knows what we need. He's our Father in heaven. He knows all things. And so we can entrust our needs to him. And then Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 26 and verse 31 through 33, he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. This is the God to whom we call upon. He is our Father. And so we can receive and derive much comfort in the knowledge that our Father in heaven knows what we need even before we ask him. So when we think of him being our Father in heaven, these are some of the things to keep in mind. And so this ought to fill our hearts with a boldness to ask him for what we need, to go to him in prayer, to unburden our souls before him. He hears us, he loves us, he's good, he's our Father in heaven, he knows what we need. So we can go to him. So, loved ones, I encourage you, go to your Father in heaven in prayer with your whole life. And so, really, let's be bold in this. And so, in conclusion, loved ones, our Lord gave to us this wonderful guide and our prayers when he instructed us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And so, I encourage you again to consider the profound privilege that you've been given in Christ to address the true and living God as your Father in heaven. And the God of heaven and earth, he has reached down and he has rescued you from your sins through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this same God is now your Father in heaven, and he has pledged himself to you to be faithful to you and to his promises because you're his children. Because he's your Father. And so therefore, when loved ones, when we pray to him, let's remember that. Let's remember these things and be emboldened to run to him quickly and to run to him more and more for his glory and for our good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call upon you as our Father. And so, Lord, we are so grateful that we've been adopted into your family and that Jesus, our Savior, is our brother and that you're our Father. So we worship you and we thank you for the privilege that we have to be counted as your sons through faith in your only begotten Son. And so, Lord, may you plant these things in our hearts, enrich our thoughts of you. And Lord, may we, Lord, come to you boldly and often and pray to you as our Father who is in heaven. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.